to be in prayer for Mark and Paula Rusenko. You heard that briefly during our congregational prayer time. Paula, at least since I've been pastor here, was in the pastor's office after having a report that there were lesions on her brain. And we anointed her with oil, we prayed, she went back to the doctor, and they were gone. But it seems at this time, in this hour, it seems to be the Lord's will to call her home. And we grieve with Mark, we grieve with that family, but we leave that in the Lord's hands. So do be praying earnestly for them. I want to acknowledge as well that Chris Thomas lost his mother this week. Betsy was involved in the congregation. Let's go to prayer as we prepare to go before the Lord in the preaching of His Word. And Father, we acknowledge, Lord, that you hold our every heartbeat in your hands, your capable hands. And Lord, even as we just sang or heard sung to us, we would pray ourselves, Lord, be enthroned in our heart. Take control of our lives. And so we would pray, Lord, that you would minister to us this morning in the preaching of your word and the administration of your sacraments to us. Build us up, lift our eyes, encourage our hearts, give us hope in you, King Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I want to remind you that last week, remember we looked at the beheading of John the Baptist. I understand they had some very interesting discussion in children's church on that passage. If you were here in the service, you remember the main point was faithfulness to God does not mean that we will live a comfortable life. In fact, very often it is because I am faithful to God that I don't lead a comfortable life. And we saw that, didn't we, with John the Baptist. Now, the passage last week, if you remember, the setting was a banquet thrown by a king. And this morning, we're going to consider the feeding of the 5,000. This, too, is a banquet thrown by a king. Now, the king that we met last week, Herod, was merciless. But the king that we meet this week is merciful. The banquet that we saw last week was attended by the social elite, the nobles, the military commanders, the leading men of Galilee. The banquet in focus today is attended by a crowd, common people, the people of the land. Time was filled at Herod's banquet with questionable entertainment and violence. Time is filled at Jesus' banquet with teaching from the Son of God. Now, the title that I've given to this sermon is Jesus Can Do a Lot with a Little. And it has been my prayer this week that our time together this morning would encourage your heart, would strengthen your faith, would give you hope as you consider this gospel truth that Jesus can do a lot with a little. And I hope by the end of our time this morning you come to see that your life is not about you. We don't live for our own purpose. We don't live for our own glory. We live for Him. And Jesus can do a lot with a little. Well, we're in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. Hear God's word. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them the way to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they found out, they said, 5. and to fish. And when he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Well, I have for us this morning four observations that I'd like to share about this passage, and then we will return to what I'm taking as our main point, that Jesus can do a lot with a little. So observation number one, as the passage opens, we see that ministry has worn the disciples out. Now, I'll remind you that earlier in the chapter, Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. Remember this, he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He says, don't take anything with you, and out they go. And they go and they call people to repentance. They cast out demons. They heal the sick. And now, in this passage, verse 30, they return to Jesus from this mission trip. And I imagine that as they're coming back to Jesus, there's just a bit of excitement in their voice, right? Because they had spent considerable time with Jesus. They saw all that he was doing. They heard the sermons. They watched him cast out demons and heal the sick. And then Jesus sends them out. And they discover that the same spirit that is at work in Jesus Christ is at work in them. Right, this must have been an amazing discovery, that what I see Jesus doing, I can do myself. It was an amazing discovery. Maybe some of you could give testimony to that amazing discovery yourself, when you realize that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is alive and at work in you. Indeed, this is the promise that Jesus makes to us, John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works will he do, because I'm going to the Father. So this must have been, I believe, a time of excitement as they return to Jesus and report all they had done and all they had taught. But Jesus sees beneath the excitement. He's perceptive. He sees that they're tired. We're even told there in verse 31 that they had no leisure even to eat. Now, I have to be honest. This is hard for me to understand. As busy as I've ever been. McDonald's has a 24-hour window. No leisure even to eat. Ministry has worn the disciples out. Ministry's worn them out. Ministry wears us out, doesn't it? You know, I sat down with another pastor this week for lunch, and we were discussing how even a Sunday sermon can be emotionally and spiritually exhausting for a pastor. And maybe that's surprising, because you sit there and say, it doesn't look that hard. You seem to be enjoying yourself. And that's true. You know, as I reflect on what I shared last week, my long and illustrious career here as your pastor, I think the thing that has surprised me most is not the burden of preaching, but the spiritual burden of shepherding God's flock, of walking with many of you as your bodies are falling apart, as your lives are falling apart, as your marriages are falling apart. There's a spiritual burden that we carry. You know, I've said this before, when we are confronted with our own sin or our own issues, or we're confronted with someone else's sin and their issues, really, there's two options, right? Remember this? We can hide or we can seek. I can pretend that it doesn't exist. I can ignore it. I can hope that it goes away. Or I can lead myself or lead someone to the gospel, to the Lord. And if I'm going to be engaged in that work, there is a necessary way in which that wears you out. It exhausts you. You know, and I've used myself as an example, but let me be clear. We are all ministers in Christ's kingdom. We're all ministers. If you are in Christ, you are in ministry. Right? Whether you've been walking with Jesus for 20 days or 20 years, his mission is your mission. You are part of the mission that Jesus has given the church to go and make disciples of all nations. He says to us, 1 Peter 2:9, you're a holy race, a chosen people. I have called you out of darkness into my light that you may what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. This is gospel work that everyone in the body of Christ is called to do. And so as I engage in ministry, we see here, ministry wears you out. It wears you out, and what are you to do? Verse 31 tells us. Look at your Bible there. He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Right? So this is the rhythm of our life. This should be the rhythm of every believer's life, that we are filled up by Jesus, and then we pour ourselves out for Jesus. We fill ourselves up by his grace, and then we pour ourselves out. That's the rhythm. And can I ask you, where are you with this morning? Where are you with this gospel rhythm of pouring yourself out and allowing yourself to be filled up? You know, some of you here this morning might need to hear this. You need to pour yourself out. You are a minister in the kingdom of God. There is work that God has given you to do in your context, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. One life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what is done for Christ will last. So perhaps what you need to hear is you need to pour yourself out. But perhaps there are others here this morning, and you need to hear, you need to rest in him. You need to be filled up by his grace. Otherwise, we become like that gas truck broken down on the side of the road. Its tanks full of fuel for other vehicles, but its own tanks empty. Someone asked me just this week, they said, do you believe it's possible to preach a good sermon and not be filled with grace yourself, not actually be seeking the Lord? Now, let me ask you, do you think that's possible? Do you think it's possible for you to be effective in ministry? Do you believe it's possible for God to use you in meaningful and significant ways without you having partaken of his grace? What do you think? The scary answer to that is, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Many of you know that. That you can be used in a significant way as an instrument of grace in God's hand and not partake of it yourself. Why? Because it's not about you. It's not about your gifts. It's not about your talents. It's about him. You know, so we need to do both. Pour ourselves out and fill ourselves up. You know, and I'm thankful that this church understands this. I'm thankful for the leadership of this church. You know, we have Tim Malone out for a number of months on a paid sabbatical so that he could be filled up by the grace of the Lord and come back and pour himself out. And let me encourage you. I know we don't see Tim here on a Sunday morning. Maybe he falls off your radar. Be faithful and praying for our brother. Pray for this time and this season in his life that he would be filled up in powerful, meaningful, significant ways so that when he returns, we can ask him to pour himself out. So Jesus takes the disciples away. On a retreat. That's what he has planned here, isn't it? He's going to take them away on a retreat. But we're told, verse 33, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot ahead of him from all the towns. Now, Mark doesn't include a lot of the details I would like for him to include, like what were the disciples talking about amongst themselves as they came ashore and saw this crowd. Right, it's hard to imagine that this crowd, remember, we're told it's 5,000 men, maybe women and children included. It's hard to imagine that they are in the boat and they don't see 5,000 men. They're noisy. And they don't hear them. And you wonder, what are the disciples saying? I know what I'd be saying. Jesus, I don't know if you remember, you were going to take us to a desolate place. So far as I understand desolate place, it means no people. The boat seems to be pointed right towards that crowd. So Jesus, maybe we could go over here. That's not what happens, though. Jesus takes the boat right to the shore. Observation number two, we see that Jesus sees what is really going on. Jesus takes the boat right to the crowd. He sees the crowd. He's not annoyed. He's not frustrated. He doesn't rebuke them. I got into this boat for a reason. He sees them, and we're told what? He had compassion on them. Compassion. Splagnizomai is the Greek word used there. It's an interesting word. It means that he was moved in his inner parts. Jesus is deeply moved as he sees the crowd. This Greek word for compassion shows up a few times in parables, but as it is used in the narrative of the Gospels, it is only ever used in reference to Jesus. We serve a God of compassion, and that compassion finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so why is Jesus compassionate towards the crowd? What was it that he saw that stirred compassion within him? And look at it. Look at verse 34 there. It says, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This is a very vivid image. It's actually an image that's used many times in the Old Testament to describe the lost state of God's people. Sheep without a shepherd. And we're reminded that Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. I wonder, is this the reaction that you have as you see the lostness of the world? Is your heart full of compassion as you see the lost sheep whose maybe lives you disapprove of, whose opinions you disagree with? Are you full of compassion as you see the lost sheep? People who are dying of thirst as we have living water. People who don't have a clue as to what the deepest need of their soul is. Or are you living out the stereotype the world believes to be true of us anyway? That we are condemning, judgmental, self-righteous Christians. Jesus sees the crowd and has compassion. Observation number three. Jesus asked the disciples to serve out of their weakness. Jesus, in response to seeing the sheep without a shepherd, begins to teach them and teach them and teach them until it grew late. And here come the disciples again. You know, Jesus, I don't know if you notice, the hour's growing late. We're in a desolate place. How about you dismiss the crowd? You can send them to get something to eat. And by the way, may we remind you that we've had no leisure even to eat. I mean, I'm fine, but John says he's hungry. And Jesus looks at them and says, you give them something to eat. You, disciples, you, under shepherds, give them something to eat. Interestingly, the last words that Jesus speaks to Peter, do you remember what they are? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. This is the call of shepherds, of under shepherds. Feed my sheep. You give them something to eat. And the disciples come back to Jesus. Let me clarify what you're asking, Jesus. You would like for us to go into town, buy 200 denarii, that's 200 days' wages worth of food, and come back? Jesus says, well, what do you have? Go find out. And the disciples make a thorough investigation. They come back with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And perhaps the disciples are thinking at this point, okay, we're off the hook. We're off the hook. Jesus doesn't want to send us in town, and we've made a thorough investigation of our resources. This is all we have. But as we see, Jesus can do a lot with a little. Jesus can do a lot with a little. He's asking the disciples to serve out of their weakness, to serve out of the meager resources that they have. We all want to serve out of our strength. We say, Lord, send me in where I'm strong. Send me in where I have experience. Send me in where I know that I will succeed. Send me in where I know that I can show off my gifts and my talents. We don't want to serve in our weakness. We don't want to serve where we have no clue. But God comes and says, I'm sending you. I'm sending you to serve in your weakness. And he does this over and over and over in the Bible. Kevin, I loved that you read from 2 Corinthians 12. I don't think we orchestrated that, but this is in my notes as well. Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And we're back to that dependence thing we talked about a couple weeks ago. Dependence is a hard thing to learn. It's an even harder thing to live out. But we recognize that we are at our best when we are on our knees. Where's God asking you to serve? Where is the Lord stretching you? Where are you reluctant? You say, but Jesus, I have 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is all I have. And Jesus says, bring me what you have. My power is made perfect in weakness. Final observation. Jesus has hidden resources the disciples do not see. He has hidden resources they don't see. Verse 39, he commanded them all to sit down on the green grass. At this point, we should be thinking Psalm 23. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. We did arrange that this week. Psalm 23 felt like a safe enough passage. There would be no disagreement amongst pastors. He has them sit on the green grass in groups of hundreds and fifties. We're not told why. God is a God of order. And Jesus takes the meager resources that the disciples have come up with. He looks to heaven. He prays. Jesus has hidden resources that we cannot see. You know, there's been various movements within the church to explain away the miracles of Christ, and this miracle in particular has received a lot of attention, in part because it's one of the few events that's actually recorded in all 4 Gospels. And as I investigated some of these explanations this week, they are bizarre, nonsensical, absurd. Let me share with you some of these explanations. Perhaps the most bizarre that I came across, this miracle. It was no miracle. It was actually just the product of Jesus' elaborate planning, because he scurried ahead of the disciples and the crowd and stocked a cave full of fish and bread. And as we know from those Jesus movies, he has very long sleeves. And so he hid that food in the sleeves and fed the 5,000 that way. I have no response to that. Perhaps the more common way to explain away this miracle is that the true miracle that happened here is the kindness that people showed to one another. In other words, Jesus didn't multiply anything. He took the 5 loaves of bread, and he took the 2 fish, and he passed it out, and each one said to his neighbor, no, no, you take it. And they passed it through 5,000 men, and no one ate anything. That's nonsense. Verse 42, they all ate. All ate and were satisfied. And again, may I ask you, how much food do men need to eat to be satisfied? 12 basketfuls of leftovers were collected. Jesus has hidden resources we do not see. And so we go to him. We go to when we don't know how it will work out, when we don't know how we're going to get from A to B. We pray to the one who says, every tree of the forest is mine. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills as well. Jesus has hidden resources. Back to our main point. Jesus can do a lot with a little. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? But God can take your weakness. He can take what little you have. The disciples show up with 5 loaves and 2 fish. In the eyes of the world, this is meager. This is nothing. It's unbelievable. And Jesus feeds thousands. Jesus can do a lot with a little. That's how it works. So that we might see, it's not about us. It's not about your gifts. It's not about your talents. It's about Him. Because His power is made perfect in weakness. The scriptures are full of examples, aren't they, of men and women who've served God in their weakness, who served God amidst uncertainty and fear. From Moses before Pharaoh, and David and Goliath and Gideon and the Midianites and Esther and a pagan king, we could go on and on. But we should remember the cross. The cross, which is a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, which is nonsense to the world. So that's the center of your faith? And yet it is through the cross of Jesus Christ that God the Father reconciles the world to Himself. Jesus can do a lot with a little. Do you believe that? Where is God stretching you? Where is God asking you to go? And you say, but Jesus, I have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And He says, don't look at the loaves. Look at me. Jesus can do a lot with a little. Amen. Father, we thank You for the testimony of this, even in Your word this morning. And as we find ourselves very often in difficult situations, and we are overwhelmed with what we don't have, but Lord, we would pray that by Your Spirit, You would help us to fix our eyes on You, Jesus, and to come to see and to really believe that it is not about us, but it is about You. And Lord, it can be an injury to our pride to realize that Your power is made perfect in our weakness. Lord, but help us to, as Paul says, boast in our weakness, that You might be glorified. Have Your way, Lord. Give us opportunities even this week to apply this passage. Help us to work that out, we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask the elders who are serving communion to come forward at this time.